And I just had this desire to get back to old-time religion. And when we started this, I told you about pastor was upset when he heard Billy Graham was coming to his town because he said Billy Graham will set evangelism back 50 years. And when Billy Graham said that, he said, I didn't mean to set evangelism back 50 years. I meant to set it back 2,000 years. And we want to get back to what really is the heartbeat of God, and that is to win souls for Christ. And then the other topic God laid on my heart is really a man by the name of Elijah. And you know, Elijah lived in a time much like today when the nation was in decay. And our nation is in spiritual decay. And we are rotting. And Elijah was a man for his time. And I pray that God will raise up people for this time, and including you. So today, I'm going to finish up on the first 8 verses of Acts, chapter 1. And then next week, I'm going to begin to speak a bit on Elijah. We've taken our time really here in going through these first few verses in Acts, and we've also had some other things going on, exciting things like baby dedications and things, so we didn't get nearly as far as I thought we might. And but today, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about the plan that makes a difference, making a difference. In God's plan in making a difference involves the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beginning with verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. There really is point number 1, as I can outline these 8 verses. It is the preaching of the Son, the preaching, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to teach and continued to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, or commissioning, we could say, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. There's the second point. First of all, it's the preaching of the Son. Secondly, it's the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That was the promise of the Father. And then when they therefore were come together, as they asked of him, saying, Lord, thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And there's the third part there, the Trinity. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got the preaching of the Son. We've got the promise of the Father. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just invite you again here today, the presence of your Holy Spirit, to guide us and to lead us into all truth. Lord, today I've been asked to pray for Leroy, for Lydia's cousin. Lord, very ill with pneumonia. We ask, Lord, that you would even now reach down, that you would extend your healing hand and touch him. Lord, in the hospital there, restore his health. And Lord, any others today, we all know people who need your touch. And Lord, we ask that you would just send forth your word and bring healing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that you want your life to make a difference. You want to make a difference in your world this year. Well, if you want to, and if you want that power, you've got to recognize, first of all, God's presence in you. Recognize the presence of Jesus in you, in your life. And say, well, that's pretty simple, Pastor. What's so earth-shaking about that? How's that going to make a difference? Well, that is more than just a phrase. It is one of the most dynamic, electrifying, earth-shaking thoughts that I can give you, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul, or this treatise begins here by Luke. He says, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. I want you to notice that word began. It's very, very important. The idea was that Jesus was not finished. He just began. He's still doing. He's still teaching. Well, you say, well, the Bible says that he was taken up into heaven. That's right. But he's still acting. He's still working, and he's still teaching. You see, when he was upon earth, in his physical body, he was limited to where he could be at one particular moment. But in the book of Acts, it's not his physical body, it's his mystical body that is at work. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has on the heading here, the Acts of the Apostles. It's true, but it's not entirely correct. Some people will say, well, it's the Acts of Jesus. That's more correct. But I think the correct title would be the Acts of the Apostles through the hand and through the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. And you know what? That means we are part of his body today, so that means that he's continuing to do the work through us today, who make up his body. So what we have in the book of Acts is an unfinished book where the Lord Jesus Christ is doing extraordinary things through the hands of the apostles. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we looked at all the things that Jesus started to do. But in the book of Acts, we find out all the things that Jesus continues to do. And again, he's still active. He's still alive. He just has a different body. His body is sitting in this auditorium today. Where's the presence of Jesus today? He's in you and I. That's where he is. His presence is in us. That is really an earth-shaking thought. One of the greatest discoveries I ever learned in the Christian life was that Jesus didn't want me to do anything for him. That might surprise you. He didn't want me to do things for him. He wanted to do things through me. And that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is alive, and he's in you. Recognize his presence in you. Secondly, receive his promise of power to you. Now, he's made a promise. You look at there in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Now, the key verse, I believe, in all in the book of Acts, the pathway to power is this verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Now, church, listen to me. Jesus made a promise. And you know his promises cannot fail, right? He made a promise in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 49. And he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And we talked about that word endued and how it really means to be clothed. We can be clothed with the power from on high. Don't do anything until you're endued with power from on high, because it'll make everything that much more effective. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The promise of the Father is the spiritual power through which the Holy Spirit gets the work done. Now, I want you to understand that this infilling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit is subsequent to salvation. In other words, it's after salvation. It doesn't happen at salvation. The Holy Spirit does come in and indwell at salvation, but that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is instructing his disciples and any others who wanted power to witness and win souls to Christ, what would happen if they were to obey this command to wait for the promise of the Father. You say, well, that ended with the apostles. No, Peter said this on the day of Pentecost when it happened. He said, this is for you, for your children, and all who are far off. You would receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What was the promise of the Father? Again, it's there in Luke 24:49. The promise of the Father is that you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What was the promise of the Father? It was power that would come upon them. Not the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but a power that would come upon them. In the proof of what happened to those 120 men and women on the day of Pentecost was that they had power come upon them. It was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place on a Sunday night, the evening that Jesus rose from the dead. It turned to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm sorry, 21. John chapter 21. I'm sorry, 20. I switched, I changed to my Bible and I didn't see that I switched. John chapter 20. I had it written down right. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus here, he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. Isn't that power on them? This is power in them, indwelling them. And then he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. How did the Father send Jesus into the world? He sent him with power. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, we read, for he, Jesus, whom God has sent, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. But God gave Jesus all power. He said, all power in heaven and earth belong unto me. Now, to all who get filled with the Spirit, our Father, he measures out his power. He does it because he gives us as much as he can trust us with. Because we might use that power wrongly. We might use it for our own advantage. We might use it for our own glory. So I think he doesn't measure out the power to Jesus, but he measures it out to us. And as we are faithful and we can be trusted with it, more power is given unto us. But the Father obviously wants us to have power and to be filled with the Spirit. And can I tell you, that is for every Christian. It's not just for preachers. When you come to church, you can expect, rightly so, you can expect me to be filled with the Spirit of God. But you know what? I can have that same expectation of you and expect you to be filled with the Spirit of God as well. Now back there in John chapter, verses that we looked at in chapter 20, we read, and when he, Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost." Where? It was indwelling them. It rather than what took place on the day of Pentecost, because that is when the Spirit came upon them and they received the power, as Jesus promised, to become witnesses. There's another instance where God breathed in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "We found that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, one man, Adam, became a living soul." God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. In John, here in chapter 20, we see that Jesus breathed on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Something powerful happens when God breathes. They were indwelt by the Spirit until the day of our redemption, which will take place at the rapture, which, by the way, is where we're changed, and it's the next great event on God's prophetic time clock. And so what happens is when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, when we repent of our sins, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. But there's another event where the Holy Spirit wants to come and fill us, to come upon us. And these don't happen at the same time. Let me prove it to you here. One other place, a couple other places. First of all, in 1 Corinthians, 15:45. When that Sunday evening with our risen Savior, when he breathed on those in the house, it was a declaration of this verse. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul when God breathed into Adam's nostrils. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit," or a life-giving spirit. So when Jesus breathed on the disciples, he gave them life. He gave them spiritual life. Until we come to know Christ as our Savior, Paul tells us that we are dead men. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But Jesus came and he breathed life. And that is when eternal life started. That's when salvation happened to those disciples. He breathed on them. Now, from that day until Jesus comes, the instant you or anyone else repents, cries out to God for mercy, ask him for forgiveness of sins, we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we ask him to be Lord of our lives and save us, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. But are they the same thing? I'm sorry. In the book of Acts, turn back to the book of Acts. Chapter 9. You know, Saul, later known as Paul the Apostle, was saved on the road to Damascus, Syria. If being indwelt and filled with the Spirit, baptized with Spirit, whatever you want to call it, are one and the same, then the instant Paul got saved on the Damascus road, he should have been filled with the Spirit instantaneously at that same moment, right? But let's see what happens. Let's see what the scriptures have to say. In Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink." What was he doing those 3 days? The last phrase of verse 11 completes the picture. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." What is Saul doing those 3 days? He's praying. He's praying. He's waiting on the Lord. He's fasting and praying. Was Paul really saved? Of course he was. In verse 17, It says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. He's already a Christian brother at this point. Brother Saul. Without a doubt, Saul had gotten saved on the Damascus Road. Now, not only that, he gets something else here. It says, and we continue to read, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So it did not happen at the same time. Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. He had another experience where he was filled with the Spirit. The greatest man probably who ever lived, the man who wrote the greatest part of the New Testament, fasted and prayed until he was filled with the Spirit. Here's the point. The indwelling and the infilling are not the same thing. Being infilled or indwelt happens automatically when you get saved, whether you're aware of it or not. All born-again Christians, people already saved, though, are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. So we want the Lord to be working through us. We have to respond to His program. We have to respond to His program through us. So respond to God's program through you. God wants to make a difference in your life. He wants you to make a difference. And so the Son has preached to you. The Father has promised to you the Spirit to you. The Spirit has been outpoured, can be outpoured upon you. And so you need to accept these promises so that you can make a difference in life. And if you accept these promises, you will make a difference. What's the plan? The plan here is to begin at Jerusalem and then reach the end of the earth. In verse 47, forgiveness of sins is to be preached in His name to all nations, to the end of the earth, beginning from Jerusalem. Second, the apostles are called witnesses. Ye are witnesses of these things, Jesus said. Now, look at again at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. What is God's program? What is the real reason for you to be filled with the Spirit? What is the real reason why God wants you to give you power? It's simply this, so that you can be witnesses for Him. Witnesses starting right where you are. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Your job, when it comes right down to it, God's program for you is really simple. It is to share Jesus with those that you come in contact with. It is for you to be a witness. You say, well, I thought He was going to do that. Yeah, He's going to do it, but guess what? He's going to do it through you. He wants to use you. And if you don't allow Him to do it, then it doesn't get done. You are His witnesses. Now, understand this. Jesus didn't call you to be a lawyer. He called you to be a witness. Anybody can witness. Anybody can be a witness. Anybody here ever been called in on a witness stand to witness something in a court of law? I have. I couldn't say, I'm not trained to be a witness. Tough luck. All you have to do is come and tell us what you saw or what you think. I've been called to be character witnesses for people. All you have to do is witness to this person's character. Suppose you saw an accident. They brought you into the courtroom and they say, now tell us what you saw. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not a lawyer. Well, you can witness. And that's what God wants you to do. Make yourself available to his program just to share your faith. Lord Jesus, you inhabit my humanity. Lord Jesus, you've given me power to be a witness. And I can do that. I can witness and I can share the love of Jesus. You're called to be a witness. You're just called to share what Jesus has done for you. This is what he did for me. This is what I see. This is what I've witnessed. By the way, God has not called you to be a judge or jury either. He's called you to be a witness. And that's all John was. He said, I have come to bear witness. I have come to testify of the things that we have seen and heard and our hands have handled of the word of life. By the way, do you know the word witness and martyr are the same word? Greek word for witness is martyr. That word in Acts 1:8, translated witness, is martyr in the Greek. What is a martyr? A martyr who is someone who has been killed for the name of Christ. Someone who gives their life. You say, Pastor, we don't have any martyrs today, do we? Yeah, we do. You know, some people are telling us that we have had more Christians martyred in the last 30 years than were martyred all the previous time up to that point. And in a sense, we are martyrs because we have to die to our pride. We have to die to our fear. We have to die to ourselves in order to be able to share our faith. I hope today that you want to be obedient to the Lord and be a witness. Start at Jerusalem. It doesn't end in Jerusalem, but it starts in Jerusalem. No leapfrog there. We begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and eventually to the uttermost part of the earth. There's somebody right now that you can witness to. Somebody that you can share your faith to and obey the Lord's plan for your life. The Holy Spirit is promised in the words, the promise of my Father. In Luke, in verse 49 there, 24:49, and also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of God's Spirit. And there explicitly, the idea is there that in order for us to be effective witnesses, we need this power. That's why Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you are filled with power from on high. There was a man named Mr. Kimball who went to a shoe clerk in order to witness to that shoe clerk. Went into a store. The shoe clerk was in the back working with the boxes, just stacking boxes. And this man, Mr. Kimball, was just a Sunday school teacher. And this 19-year-old boy was stacking shoes. The shoe clerk was in his Sunday school class. And Mr. Kimball just went to this young man and put a trembling hand on the shoulder of that shoe clerk and told him about Jesus. Well, that shoe clerk received Jesus into his heart. He was saved. Anybody know that shoe clerk's name? D.L. Moody. Some of you maybe never heard that name before, D.L. Moody. He was probably the greatest evangelist that ever lived. He started out in Chicago, just teaching boys and girls in Sunday school and winning them, winning a lot of them to Christ. In the process, he became a speaker. He was a layman, really. He was never ordained to preach. But it was so powerful when he preached the gospel that he was invited over to England to preach the gospel there. And there in England, he preached in the church of a guy by the name of F.B. Meyer, a very cultured Englishman. Now, you have to understand, D.L. Moody was an uneducated man who just murdered the English language. Just murdered it. And F.B. Meyer was ashamed that he had invited this uncouth, uncultured American to preach in his church. But yet the fire of God fell on that service, and F.B. Meyer said later, he was having tea with one of the ladies in the church, and he said to her, "How is it with you today, madam?" And she said, "Wonderful, Dr. Meyer." She said, "Since Moody has been here, I've won every girl in my class to Jesus Christ." Meyer said, "I learned something that day about the language of the human soul. It transformed my life." See, D.L. Moody had touched F.B. Meyer's life. F.B. Meyer came to the United States and was preaching in colleges. One of the colleges he preached there, there was a student there. As Meyer was preaching about surrender, this is what he said to the students. He said, "If you're not willing to give everything to Jesus Christ, then will you at least tell him that you're willing to be made willing?" Okay? Are you willing to be made willing? If you're not willing, are you just simply willing to be made willing? And a student was there by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman said, "Oh God, that's me. That's me. I haven't been willing." Chapman was ready to quit school at this point. He was about to get out of the school, but he prayed and he said, "God, I'm willing to be made willing." And God took him at that starting place and made him willing, and Wilbur Chapman became a great evangelist himself. And wait a minute. Wilbur Chapman, in his later years of evangelism, needed a helper. So he found a young YMCA clerk, an ex-professional baseball player. Anybody know his name? Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday played second base for one of the Chicago teams. And Chapman said to Billy Sunday, he said, "Would you come help me to do the counseling, set up the tent, and do other things?" Billy Sunday said, "I will." And Billy Sunday became a world famous evangelist, just like D.L. Moody. And he began to help Wilbur Chapman. When Chapman finally retired from evangelism or was too feeble to carry on, Billy Sunday took over and that ministry went worldwide. Millions of people were impacted by the life of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1924 and held a revival crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, and there was such a move of God, such a move of God's power there, that a prayer meeting got started and continued right on through the years of the Depression. And those men were praying, and they were saying, "Oh God, send a revival. Oh God, send a revival to Charlotte that will shake Charlotte and then will shake the entire world." And as a result, a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte for another crusade. And in that crusade, when Mordecai Ham was preaching, a young, tall, lanky, 16-year-old farm lad came forward and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. His name, if you haven't heard the other names, this name you will know. His name is Billy Graham. Billy Graham has preached before kings and princes and leaders around the world. Been on national television by cable and satellite, and what an impact he had. That really means, this story means a lot because it has an impact on my life because I was saved listening to Billy Graham. How did it start? We can trace it all the way back to a Sunday school teacher who got serious about soul winning and led a shoe clerk to Jesus. I'm telling you, you don't know. You just don't know what might happen when you witness. You don't know what will happen if you bring a soul to Jesus. If you want your life to be great, if you want to make a difference, really, it's quite simple. Recognize his presence in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Receive his promise to you. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, which is the divine plan. Follow the divine plan for your life. And God will show himself to be alive in you and through you and glorify his name. A Christ-filled witness is marked by his accountability to Christ and people, approachability as a receptive, relaxed, responsive human being, adaptability in presenting the essential message for particular needs, and accountability in taking responsibility for following through. The prayer of Edward Hatch ought to be our prayer. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'm not going to ask you today if you're filled with the Spirit or anything. All I'm going to ask you is this. If you are willing or not at this point to share Jesus and to respond to God's program through you, if you are willing or not, doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is this. And I think what matters to God is this. Are you willing to be made willing? If you are willing to be made willing, then it all falls on God's shoulders. And I can tell you that God will make you willing. Because this is his heartbeat. He will fill you with the power to make you willing and to be able to do what he's called you to do. He has a program to reach this world. You and I are part of that program. See, what, Pastor, you got to be kidding. We're just a small congregation here in a place called Wilson, Wisconsin, where most of the world doesn't know, most of our state doesn't even know where Wilson is. Well, if God can take a shoe clerk and turn the world, reach the world, he can take us. He can win the world through us. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is a commitment for just you and God. God, I am willing. Or, God, I am willing to be made willing. If that's your commitment, could God see your hand up and down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's sing this song. Breathe.